Thank you. Again, friends, we come to you with studies in the second epistle of Peter. You know, the more you read about this man Peter, you read his experience, especially in Mark and Luke, and then remember that this dear man Peter was the one who walked with the Lord, the one who became possibly one of the greatest leaders of the early church, a man who was really in love with his Savior, with his Master. And how we long that the Christians, those who put their trust in the Savior, should be diligent in the Word of God. And when one remembers the fact that Peter had some tremendous experiences, he had seen the Lord open the eyes of the blind, he had seen him raise the dead, he had seen him cleanse lepers, he had seen him feed the hungry, still the storm, raise the dead, he had seen the Lord glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He had met the Savior after resurrection. My, this man had some tremendous experiences. On the day of Pentecost he preached, and 3,000 were saved. A few days afterwards he healed a man who had been born lame. Then Peter preached again, and 5,000 were saved. And one could go on, even a time when they believed the very shadow of Peter would heal them. And yet this man Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've got something even more sure, more certain, more positive than all these amazing experiences that I've had with Christ. And so I come to the end of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, where Peter says, and indeed I would like to read again from verse 16 to pick up the connection, where Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." As I say, and I've said it again, and I'm going to repeat it again, this was his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, which you find in Luke 9, Matthew 17. Now he went on to say, "We have a far more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now we come to the testimony of the Scriptures. Allow me again to say to you what I've been saying. The experience of Peter, wonderful though it is, marvelous though it was in the mind of Peter and everyone else, we've got something far sure, far more sure, far more certain than experiences. I'm pressing this because there are a great many real believers in Christ. I'm not questioning their faith in Christ, nor am I questioning their experiences. But the danger is that when one has had some experience that nobody else has had, or very few have had, we become proud of the experience we have had and miss the important thing of the magnifying of our Savior. You see, experiences come and experiences go, but the Word of God never changes. It's forever settled in heaven. It's the unchanging, immutable Word of God. Listen, friend, I know I have said these things, and I'm going to continue to say them, because it seems to me that the great majority of even evangelical Christians are woefully ignorant of the Word of God. When I think of this tremendous tool this marvelous revelation God has given to us. For you remember the Lord said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who was in heaven." Our Lord could say in Matthew chapter 11, 25, on through, when he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and ye have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called, but God taking the weak things, the base things, the things that are nothing, to confound the things that are, that no flesh will glory in his presence." God has given to us his precious word. I want you to mark what Peter is saying now. Peter has had a tremendous experience. He has gazed upon Jesus Christ, his master, in his glory. His face shone like the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And it was so wonderful that Peter was willing to stay out on the mountain all night. He didn't want to leave it. He didn't want to leave it because when they came down from the mountain, you know what met them? A father with a child who was demon-possessed. They left this place of glory and came down to this place which was demonized, unbelief, corruption, to a world permeated with corruption and rebellion. Did you ever stop to think, my friend, that the Lord Jesus left the glory, willingly left the glory, and came down here, this world of sin and death and hell, and he came for the purpose of redeeming men, of bringing men into right relationship with his Father? Am I talking to you, my friend? Did you know that the Lord Jesus left the glory and came down here to die and to make provision whereby you and I can have real relationship and fellowship with a living, eternal, sovereign God? Are you going to despise it? Are you going to become indifferent to it? Are you going to turn your back upon him? God forbid. God forbid. That's just a wonderful experience of Peter's. But now we'll listen to what he says. "We have something far more sure than even the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration." What is it? The Word of God. "We have a far more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first." You see what Peter's talking about? The word of God is more stable, is more sure, is more real, more lasting than any glorious experience you might have on earth. The 119th Psalm, may I give you some scriptures here? In the 119th Psalm, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amazing thing. Isaiah said, "The life of man is as the grass of the field, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God abideth forever." And you remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, "We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it's by this word, the gospel, has been preached unto us." You see, the Old Testament scripture of which Peter is speaking, because Peter didn't have the New Testament, but he speaks about the Old Testament scripture, covers a tremendous amount of ground, reveals tremendous amount of truth. And the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament, shines in the squalor and darkness and corruption of this world. You know, a light doesn't shine very much unless it's in the dark. The purpose of light is to dispel darkness. You know, once in a while, Christians say, "Well, I'm not much of a Christian. I haven't got much light. Whatever it is, let it shine. We're living in a dark world. And however feeble the light may be, my friend, it will dispel some darkness. You can take a match and strike it in a room where the sun is shining, and you just don't see it. But let it be pitch dark, and you strike a match, and that little match just shines out all the more. The more dense the darkness, the more it shines. May I remind you, we are living in a dark world. Men have been following the philosophies of men and the fruitage. Well, we see it all around us. I am not saying there are not a good people according to men's standards. But my friend, Satan, who is the prince of this world and the god of this age, has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. The word of God shines in the squalor. Now I read over here in verse 20 and 21 that the scripture was given by holy men. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. God, the Spirit of God, used men of God. You see, prophecy did not spring out of human interpretation. It didn't spring out of human reason. It came by revelation. Even though the prophets did not understand what they were writing, it doesn't alter the fact that they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or if I may give a different translation, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, the Spirit of God searcheth the deep things of God. You remember that Paul had written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, where he talks about the prophets of old who searched and inquired diligently of the very things of which the Spirit of God had revealed to them, of which they wrote when they spake, or when they wrote concerning the coming of our Savior in suffering and in glory. That's why I quoted a while ago in Matthew 11, 25 on, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent." And when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," our Lord says, "Blessed are you, Peter. You didn't learn this, you didn't know this because of what somebody taught you, but it was by the revelation from my Father. As I say, even the prophets of old searched and inquired diligently." This question of the inspiration of Scripture. Could I give you this? I'm quoting this. It might be good for you. Revelation is the Spirit of God revealing to man the truth that he cannot get by reason or by research. Can I repeat that? Revelation, the Spirit of God revealing to man the truth which he cannot get by reason. Just like Job could say, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" God is not known by philosophical research or scientific research. God is known by revelation. God reveals himself to open hearts. Why is it that some of these men who've got all kinds of degrees academically, brilliant men, as far as the world is concerned, are absolutely ignorant of the living God, absolutely ignorant of a life that's in Christ, ignorant of a relationship with God that's beyond the understanding of men? Well, this comes by revelation. The second word I want to give you is inspiration. Now, inspiration is the Spirit of God using men to write down in chosen words the infallible truth. By that I mean, when you and I pick up the Scriptures, we are reading the inerrant Word of God. It's not only the inspired Word of God, it's the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, these men were not machines. God used their personalities. But the Spirit of God used men to write down, in chosen words, the infallible, precious truth of God. So revelation is the Spirit of God revealing to man the truth that he can't find by reason, and inspiration is the Spirit of God using men to write down in chosen words the infallible truth. Now, one more word I want to give you, and that's illumination. Illumination. And this is the Spirit of God enabling believers to understand the truth which was given by revelation and written down by inspiration. Now, I've taken the time to deliberately read this to you. I don't know where I got it from, but it struck me so forcibly, it's so clear, it's so real. And when we take the Scriptures, remember, it was given to us by the Spirit of God, by revelation to man. And God used men, inspired men to write down the very truth he wanted them to write down. And then the Spirit of God now takes the Word of God, which has been given to us by revelation and by inspiration, and he illuminates the truth to our minds. But may I suggest, only to open minds, only to the heart that really wants to know God. My friend, I want to say very frankly, it is only as you and I take the Word of God and believe it. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I read the Word of God, and you know I get so little out of it. Yes? Yes, but should you stop reading it just because of that? No. No. If you were to study the Word of God for 100 years, you wouldn't yet begin to plumb the depths of the revelation God has given to us. I've been studying this book for 40 or 50 years. And I've barely scratched the surface. But there are some things I'm beginning to see now that are so stupendous, so marvelous, the tremendous place the Christian has in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't understand, for example, except the blindness of unbelief. I can't begin to understand why men will spurn such a Savior, such a Lord. You see, let me put it this way. God, the eternal, sovereign God, is a personality. He's a person. You and I are persons. We're not pieces of a machine. We're not animals. We are distinct personalities. Why then can't we have relationship and fellowship with God? God is a personality and you and I are personalities. Why can't we come together and have fellowship? Because sin has come between. And Jesus Christ came to remove the barrier between God and you so that you can be brought into relationship with Christ and enjoy blessed daily, hourly, intimate fellowship with him. But there's only one way you can come, that's through him. God has made the provision for you to be in right relationship with God, and God's made the provision for you to have fellowship with him. And where do I find this revelation? In the Word of God. Spirit of God revealed to men and inspired men, and now when I have an open heart, if I really, really, really want to know God, the Spirit of God will illuminate the truth to me that I might know it, that I might have relationship with God, I might have fellowship with God. This is why Jesus said in John 14:6, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." My friend, are you in right relationship with the living God? You can be. And you who are Christians, you can have daily fellowship with God. Why don't you? He's made the provision. Do you mean business? God means business with you. And he could say, "Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you." And may that be your experience today.